Luke chapter number 9. We're backing up just into chapter 9. We're actually at the point of starting chapter 10. But this morning I want to reintroduce myself and reintroduce you to where we are in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to back up to a major transition. Chapter 9, verse number 51. And the Bible reads as follows. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That's, of course, talking about his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. When it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Whenever we've been away from a study for an extended period of time, and that has happened a few times with the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a long book. The chapters in Luke are very long, 60 verses, 50 verses. I mean, they're long chapters. It's the most complete of the Gospels with regards to the life of Jesus Christ. And so we've been off and on studying through the Gospel of Luke now since sometime in 2014 when we began our study in the Gospel of Luke. And so I want to go back and just read the opening verses because it helps us to be able to appreciate what the Gospel of Luke is to us. Luke chapter 1, the Bible opens this letter up by saying, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemeth good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke was a physician, a very well-educated man. It would seem that he ended up being the Apostle Paul's personal physician, traveling with him on his missionary journeys and traveling all over the ancient world, meeting and interviewing eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus Christ. And so Luke writes from a very high educational basis as a doctor. He is writing to an individual who had gotten saved by the name of Theophilus. The man Theophilus was someone of high social standing. And so here we have a medical physician who has traveled the ancient world interviewing and the eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus Christ and the teachings and travels of the apostles. And Theophilus recognizes that a number of people had written down stories about Jesus Christ, but Luke feels impressed of God to sit down and write in order, to write a chronological account of the life of Jesus Christ for a new convert who was of high social standing. He wanted Theophilus to have a credible account of the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ in order that Theophilus might have confidence in the things that he had been taught. Luke wanted Theophilus to know the certainty of what Theophilus had been taught about Jesus Christ. And so God handpicked this highly educated man who had traveled extensively, who had met and talked to the people who were eyewitnesses, who himself was an eyewitness of much of what he wrote about. God used him to write a chronological account of the life of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Luke is the most chronological of the Gospels. Not all the Gospels were written as a chronological telling of the life of Jesus Christ. They were arguing points. They were arguing truths. Matthew was arguing that the man Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament. And so he gathered out from the life of Jesus Christ stories and teachings and arranged them thematically to argue a point that he was proving, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And each of the Gospels was written for a different purpose. They're not just four different parallel accounts. But Luke is unique in that Luke set out to write a chronology of Christ's life as a credibility-building document for young converts. People that need to know for certainty that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That what he said and what he did was authentic. And so Luke wrote for that purpose. And so it provides for us an amazing document to study the life of Christ. The Gospel of Luke includes a lot of stories and teachings from Christ's life that the other Gospels do not include. The Gospel of Luke is the most full account of the teachings, the parables, the sermons, the experiences of Jesus Christ. And so we set out in 2014 to preach through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings as a exercise to build in our minds the credibility of the person of Christ, to know for certain that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that what he said, what he taught was authentic and real. From a first century eyewitness account of Jesus Christ's life and ministry. And so we set out to do that, and we have been working our way. We spend several months almost every Sunday morning, and then we take a break and do something different for a little while. And it's been about almost, as I said, almost 6 months since we set aside the Gospel of Luke back in August and have done some other things. And this morning, I need to reorient myself. And so this is my Sunday to reorient myself, and you get to just kind of listen to me reorient myself to the Gospel of Luke and where we are in the Gospel of Luke. I, on the little worksheet that you received today, on the back of that worksheet, there is a outline of the Gospel of Luke, an outline that I kind of pieced together from different authors and writers of commentaries and that kind of thing. Back in 2014, as I was trying to get my mind around the Gospel of Luke, I'd never preached through the Gospel of Luke before, and so back in 2014, I spent some time trying to get my arms around the Gospel of Luke. And the outline on the back of the of your little worksheet this morning gives that outline. And we have stepped through the prelude to Jesus' ministry, his birth, his boyhood, his baptism, his background, and the battle that he engaged in with Satan. Those were back in chapters 1 to 4. And then the second major section we have just concluded, and that is Jesus' ministry in Galilee. There's a map coming up on the screen for you, and this map kind of reminds us of where Jesus Christ has been. Of course, you recognize this as the land of Israel. This star represents Jerusalem, the capital city, and right there beside the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River that comes down off from Mount Hermon, and the springs of the mountain region comes down, fills the Sea of Galilee basin, and then it comes down the Jordan River and empties into the Dead Sea. Well, Jerusalem's here, and the Sea of Galilee was the area that Jesus spent the majority of his ministry. He camped in the Sea of Galilee, camped in the region of Galilee, as a result of, or at the time, that things got really politically hot in Jerusalem. John the Baptist was executed for his faith. And things were getting politically hot in the capital city. So Jesus Christ went to the very rural, very beautiful agricultural area of the north, up around the Sea of Galilee. And there in the city of Capernaum, which is represented by this star, Jesus Christ spent the majority of his life's ministry. And we went through the Gospel of Luke telling the story of how Jesus chose out the fishermen and Levi. He chose out his 12 apostles. He organized a team of workers around him. And they systematically went throughout all of Galilee, to all of the villages, all of the synagogues, teaching and preaching and healing. We learned, we spent some time understanding what that meant. Jesus Christ's ministry was one of teaching. He taught that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It consisted of preaching. He preached that they were sinners, and if they didn't repent and put their faith in him, they would spend eternity separated from God. And then he performed miracles to prove that he was God, and they could believe what he was saying. He performed all kinds of miracles. Miracles that proved he had the power over nature. He calmed the waters and stilled the storms. He performed miracles over the human body. He gave sight to blind eyes, hearing to deaf ears. He even raised the dead. And he performed miracles that proved he had the power over Satan and Satan's dominion. He cast out demons from people who were possessed of the devil. And so Jesus Christ systematically performed miracles to prove he had the power over nature, he had the power over the human body, and he had the power over supernatural forces of Satan. All of which were necessary in order for him to fulfill the Old Testament messianic prophecies and to produce his kingdom on earth. And so Jesus went all over Galilee. He was teaching what the Old Testament said and how he fulfilled it. He was preaching that you're sinners, you need to repent and get saved. And he was performing miracles to prove that he had the power to do what he said he came to earth to do. Systematically did that throughout the cities and the villages, in the synagogues and in the marketplaces all over Galilee. He organized a team of people around him. He sent them out, and they covered Galilee with ministry. And that brings us almost to the end of Luke chapter 9. And in the scripture reading a few moments ago, we read that Jesus Christ knew it was time that he would be received up, be received back up to heaven. The time was drawing near. He's 6 months away from Calvary. He's in his last 6 months of his 3.5-year ministry. So he's in the last 6 months of his ministry. He knows that it is getting near to the time that he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And so he leaves Galilee and he travels south. He takes the entourage of people that had begun to follow him, that he had trained and taught, his apostles and many others as well. And they're traveling from Galilee back down to Jerusalem, and they're going to be ministering in this region for 6 months and then be crucified. Let's go back to the map. So he left Galilee. He left this area and he starts coming south. Of course, he comes to Samaria. Then he comes to Judea, and then he goes over to Perea, and then he comes back to Judea. So he leaves the north and he comes down and spends his last 6 months in this region as he prepares for his crucifixion. The end of chapter 9 records how that he began to head south. And back in August of 2017, we considered two different stories from the end of chapter number 9. On your little worksheet this morning, on the front side of the worksheet, you see that those are listed just a couple lines below the horizontal line. You see Luke 9, 51 to 56 and Luke 9, 57 to 62 and messages that I preached on August 6th and August 13th back last fall. These were messages that tell the first two episodes that occurred as Jesus was heading south out of Galilee. The first one happened in a village in Samaria, and the second one happened just as they were walking down through Samaria heading toward Jerusalem. What's going to happen over the next 6 months in Jesus' life is a list of teachable moments. Parents know what teachable moments are and the value of teachable moments. Teachable moments are those moments that come up as you live life that are priceless opportunities to teach and to train your children. They're those unplanned moments, different from when you say, okay, I want all the family together in the living room. We're going to sit down. I got something. It's different from a planned session of training. It just something happened as you drove to Walmart in the back seat of the car. And you have a teachable moment. Something happened as you were preparing dinner and somebody said something, did something, something happened, and you have a teachable moment. And those teachable moments are priceless moments. They are moments that we use to train and teach our children how to react in real life situations. It's where we apply the Word of God to the moment that they're experiencing. It's what the Bible calls wisdom. It's the ability to take the principle of truth and apply it to the situation at hand. Those teachable moments are priceless moments where the wisdom of the Word of God puts on the clothing of reality in a moment of experience. And Jesus Christ is moving toward Calvary. And as He moves toward Calvary, there are a lot of things that happen. And each of them provides a teachable moment for Jesus Christ to point out something, to teach something that is of vital importance in people's lives. And so as we go through these, and by the way, if I don't know if you looked at it close enough, but on the outline on the back of your worksheet, the section that we have boxed in red is what we're starting right now, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And if you notice the chapters, it goes from the end of chapter 9 until the middle of chapter 19. So that's about 10 chapters. That's a lot of material. 10 chapters of life experiences in Samaria, Bethany, Judea, and Perea. 10 chapters of teachable moments where Jesus Christ is going to take opportunity to continue to teach people vital life lessons as they walk towards Calvary, where He'll give His life for the sins of mankind. Now, in the end of chapter 9, we looked at two of them. I want to remind us of them. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time remembering what I preached 6 months ago. As a matter of fact, I have a hard time remembering what I preached last week. But there are a couple of important lessons that Jesus Christ shared as they began to move down. And then we transition into chapter 10, and that'll have us in the right frame of mind for next Sunday when we actually get into what happens in chapter 10. Three things I want you to take note of at the end of your worksheet there. Three lessons that grip Jesus' attention. And this is the message I preached on August 6th, the message I preached on August 13th, and then the introduction to chapter number 10. Those are the three lessons that grip the heart. So let me remind you, as we were looking at chapter number 9 and verse number 51 to verse number 56, Jesus Christ is traveling through Samaria. The Bible says that he sent messengers ahead of him to make preparation for his entourage to stop at every village as they moved south. So he sent some people ahead to book the motel rooms, to make reservations at the restaurants, to make preparation because Jesus and his entourage are going to stop in this village, and he sends people ahead to make the preparations. And in one particular village in Samaria, the ones who went ahead went into a village that resisted Jesus Christ coming. We don't want him in our village. We don't want Jesus staying overnight in our village. And they resisted the front guys from making any preparations. And so they told Jesus Christ that they didn't want him there. And verse number 53 says they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Back in August of last year, when we looked at this in detail, we learned something of the background of the Samaritans and why they didn't want him to stay there and what it meant that they didn't like the fact his face was pointed toward Jerusalem. And it's a pretty interesting historical situation. But the bottom line is, here's a village that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And some of the apostles were a little bit teed off at that. Verse number 54, James and John. By the way, in another gospel account, James and John, those two apostles, are called the sons of thunder. They're the guys that were always just, you know, they like lightning and thunder. And they come to Jesus, and when they saw that happen, they said, "Jesus, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" That's what Elijah did. "Lord, let us nuke them. Let us just Elijah there when all of the prophets of Baal wouldn't give Jehovah the time of day, Elijah called down fire from heaven, burnt people up. Well, let's pull it in Elijah on them. How dare them reject my Savior." And now, these guys had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had just been with Jesus. And you know who they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? One of the guys they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was Elijah, right? Moses and Elijah came down and had a meeting with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And these apostles were there. They saw it. They saw Elijah. They were up on a mountain of Transfiguration. They were reminded. They were in the same region of Israel where Elijah had done some of his fiery work. And they were reminded of how Elijah called down fire from heaven. And they said, "Lord, let us wipe this village out." And Jesus Christ took a teachable moment. I can understand, with the history being what it was, the people's rudeness of rejecting Jesus Christ being what it was, the stories of Elijah and the excitement and the nature of these particular two apostles being of a personality type and of a nature that they were nicknamed sons of thunder. I mean, they were ready to do business with fire from heaven on this village. I can understand all that. But Jesus Christ took that teachable moment to teach a vital lesson that they needed to learn. Jesus said, "You guys don't get it, do you? You guys don't get it. You don't understand your own heart. You don't understand your own spirit, your own personality. You don't get it, do you?" He said, "I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save people." And Jesus Christ took a teachable moment to teach his apostles, the guys who are going to be the ones who go and evangelize the world, take the gospel after the ascension of Jesus Christ and go out from Jerusalem and take the gospel all over the then world, the then known world. These are the guys that are going to be on the forefront of expanding Christianity across the world. Jesus Christ says, guys. This is not about nuking people. This is about rescuing people. This is not excitement about judgment. Judgment is real. But as the old country preacher said, you ought never preach on hell without a tear in your eyes. You ought not preach on hell as if you're glad people are going there. You ought to preach on hell with a broken heart that there are people who will go there. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to the apostles. The first teachable moment simply said, you must cultivate a merciful heart. A merciful heart. A heart that cares about people. A heart that has a burden for people. A heart that isn't glad. The book of Proverbs tells us it's a dangerous thing when you rejoice when your enemy falls. There are things that happen to happen politically in a world of nations that are very unfortunate, that have to happen because of the sinfulness of man and because of the responsibility God places upon government to execute the evildoer in order to maintain peace in society. There's things that God outlines in His Word and institutions He puts into place to deal with all that, but that's not what Christianity is about. That's not what church is about. We don't evangelize with a sword, repent or die. That's not Christ. Jesus Christ says, you don't know what spirit you're of. We're not going to nuke them. We're going to go to another village with a broken heart because people rejected the truth that could have set them free. Jesus said, you've got to cultivate a merciful heart in the work of evangelism, in the work of God's kingdom. You've got to develop a heart that yearns for people, that cares about people, that doesn't want to see people suffer. You have to cultivate a merciful heart. And the problem is you don't understand your heart. Ye know not what spirit ye are of. And so the first lesson was you must cultivate a merciful heart. We looked at that next to the last sermon before we took a break back in August. Here's the second lesson we looked at. We looked at this one also, the second lesson after Jesus turned his attention toward going to Calvary. As they left that a village that rejected him, and as they went down the road, the Bible says that Jesus Christ encountered three individuals and it provided a teachable moment about the seriousness of discipleship. The first one said to Jesus in chapter 9 and in verse number 57, a certain man said to Jesus, I'll follow you. You've been going all over Galilee looking for followers. I've been listening to what you've taught. I've watched your miracles. I've seen what you've said and what you've done. I'll follow you. And Jesus Christ didn't high-five the guy and say, welcome to the team. Jesus said something very strange. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Everywhere he went, he was rejected. It's as if Jesus looked at the guy and says, well, that's great, you want to follow me, but I want you to know we're not staying at the Ritz-Carlton tonight. So you want to follow me? Do you like a rock for your pillow out on the side of the road? I'm homeless, you know. Animals have places to sleep at night, but I'm homeless. Do you really want to follow me? Are you signing up for the tour? Are you signing up for a life of homelessness? And then Jesus Christ spun on his heels and he looked at another guy. He said, hey, you follow me. And the guy looked at Jesus. And the guy said, okay. Verse 59. But Lord, let me go bury my dad first. Which looks kind of strange to those who don't understand the culture. His dad wasn't at the funeral home in a coffin waiting for tomorrow's funeral service. They buried people the day they died. The fact that this guy was out there walking from one village to another village with Jesus is evidence that the dad wasn't dead. If the dad was dead, he would have been back home burying his dad that day. What he said to Jesus was, I'll follow you, but I can't go now. I've got responsibilities and duties and things I have to do. Once dad dies, and after he dies, and I take care of all of that, and we settle the estate, and get dad buried, and deal with all that, I'll follow you then. But I'm not going to follow you right now. And then, verse 60, Jesus turns to another guy. He told to that guy, let the dead bury their dead. You go preach. Verse number 61, another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got stuff back home I've got to take care of first. I'll follow you, but I've got to go deal with some things first. And Jesus Christ said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is hardcore stuff. We spent a week or two looking at this back in August. This is hardcore stuff. But here's the lesson I want you to... There's so much in the customs, so much in the culture, so much to be able to work through to understand specifically what Jesus was saying in each of those. This is hardcore discipleship stuff. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is we must not, in this work of God's kingdom in our lives, we must not cheapen what it means to follow Jesus. We must not cheapen what it means to follow Jesus. Just pray this prayer, sign this card, repeat these words after me. You're in. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Come on. We're going to go. We got a big dinner at the church. We're coming. You'll love the meal. We've got to give some serious thought to whether or not we cheapen Christianity by trying to make it sound like there's no cost to being a follower of Christ. That Jesus Christ, come to Jesus, He'll tweak your life. You'll have a better home. You'll have a better job. You'll have more money. You'll have more health. Jesus will solve all your problems. No, we just heard the choir and we just sang songs about how that Jesus Christ is our help in the storms of life. Because Jesus doesn't remove storms. He walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes I fear that we cheapen Christianity. We cheapen what it is to follow Christ by making it sound like it's all roses and no thorns, all blossoms, all blooms and no thorns. That if you sign up for Jesus, you've got an easy life, money, health, prosperity, you've got it all. And when you get through all of this, you get to go to heaven and you can live your life the way you want and do what you want and act like you want. You get all the perks and it's going to be easy and what a... Only a fool would turn down this chance of a lifetime to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus Christ dealt with those three individuals in such a way that he emphasized that becoming a follower of Christ is not a cheap thing, an easy thing, a thing that brings all perks and doesn't cost you anything. Jesus Christ said to those guys that day, that the outline that I used back in August, will you follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus if following Jesus turns home ownership into homelessness? Will you follow Jesus if following leaves you without time to fulfill your plans? Will you follow Jesus if following interrupts your old relationships? Those were some of the hardcore heart things that Jesus Christ was impressing upon those individuals. And so the lesson in this teachable moment that Jesus had as he was heading toward Calvary, the lesson that I gleaned from that is we must not cheapen what it means to be a follower of Christ. He did pay for it all. I'll never stand before God and give an account for my sinfulness and worry about being cast into hell forever. Jesus paid it all. And he will walk through life with me. He will walk with me through every experience of life. And as I serve God and as I follow Jesus Christ, there will be things that I will give up. There will be things that I will not do that I would have done. There's going to be a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ. The question is this. Is Jesus so amazingly desirable to you that you'll follow him regardless of the cost? Is Jesus Christ so captivating to your spirit that there's nothing you wouldn't give up to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the heart of Jesus Christ regarding discipleship. Do I mean so much to you that any cost is worth being able to be my follower in life? And Jesus Christ was impressing upon those individuals something of the rigors of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that brought us to the end of chapter 9. And I read with you the first two verses of chapter 10. And you can see that in sync, after those things had happened, as they were walking along the road and those things had happened, Jesus Christ appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two to every place that he was going to go. And he said in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. This is Jesus Christ's last sweep through the nation of Israel. He has organized people around him in Galilee. He organized teams of workers to go out and to teach and preach, and he sent them out. But now, and those were 12. He took 12 men and sent them out. We saw that at the very first of chapter 9. Chapter 9 opened with Jesus organizing the 12 apostles and sending them out with authority and power to do the work that Jesus Christ had been doing, that they had been watching Jesus do. And now as they're getting closer to Calvary, Jesus Christ now takes 70 more people. 70 more. There were 12, but now he takes 70 more people. And he divides them up into 35 teams of two people. And this is his last sweep down through 6 months to Calvary. 6 months to death. And Jesus organizes 70 people into 35 teams of two. And he sends them out all over Samaria and Judea and Perea as they sweep down, and maybe even some of them back to Galilee. We don't know. But he sends these teams of people out to be able to go through all of Israel, places where Jesus is going to come and preach. And Jesus Christ said, guys, the harvest is plenteous. There are so many people that need to be reached. There's so much that needs to be done. We've got 6 months left, men. We've got 6 months left, and the harvest is just crying to be brought in. We need laborers out there bringing in the harvest. We're going to lose the harvest. We're going to lose the harvest if we don't get enough workers out there to bring the harvest in. And so pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Say, God, we need more help. We don't have enough people to knock on all the doors. We don't have enough people to go to all the streets. We don't have enough people to go to all the villages. Pray the Lord of the harvest. God, we need more help. Because the harvest is so plenteous. But there are so few people that are actively working to bring in the harvest. And so Jesus Christ turns his attention to the great work of bringing in the harvest of people into His kingdom. And the majority of chapter number 10, almost all of chapter 10, is all about those 70 people that went out, the instructions He gave them as He sent them out, the work that He sent them to do, the results that they had, their attitudes when they came back to report to Jesus about what happened, how Jesus responded to their report. All of that stretches through chapter number 10 as Jesus focuses on a harvest. The word compassion is not used in Luke's account, but when you read similar accounts in the other Gospels, the Bible specifically says that what drove Jesus to send those people out is that He was moved with compassion. And so that last little lesson there, what we're getting ready to start looking at next Sunday, is you must be driven by compassion for a harvest that's being lost. I must be driven by compassion for a harvest that's wasting in the fields because there's not enough laborers to bring the harvest into the barn. Jesus moved with compassion, organized, appointed, planned, gave instruction, sent, all driven by compassion for the people that needed to hear the message of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so as we transition back into Luke and we kind of jump in the middle of the story of Jesus Christ, really toward the end of the story, and step into Jesus Christ moving toward Calvary, I'm reminded I must learn how to have mercy on people and not judgment. I must be careful not to cheapen Christianity by not being honest with people about the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I must have such a burden on my heart for the souls of people that I'm moved with compassion, begging God for more help to get the job done in our lifetime.